Thank you, and good morning. I'm a bit croaky this morning, so I'm Andrew, one of the ministers here, and Helen and I have been away on holiday for 2 weeks. We've had a two-week break, which has been absolutely fantastic, and we're working out when we last, as a couple, just the two of us, without the children, had 2 weeks holiday away, and it was 29 years ago. Okay. So so we adjusted to it, you know, we coped. We had a lovely time in Portugal. So yeah, it's great to be back home as well. It's good to go away, it's good to be back home. Seriously, what we've done this morning, isn't it? We've worshipped God in song, in sung worship this morning. That was absolutely great. Great choices of songs. That was a wonderful experience of worship. We've given thanks, massively so, given thanks to God and thought about the people, the situations, the actual instances that we're grateful for in our lives. And we've prayed. And all those are good things. And in some ways, that kind of echoes the structure of this series, that it's begun by looking at God, the creator, who loves us, who wants relationship with us. God is a relational God. And it's moved on then to look at Jesus as Savior of the world. And then we come to today's topic, human dignity and depravity. And it's good that we're looking at it in the order that we have done. Because it's only in the light of Christ, our Savior, that we can make sense of the human condition. It's only by understanding what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can begin to make sense of the conflict within us. And I think you know about it. The conflict that's within us, and discover our need for a Savior. Ash said last Sunday, I wasn't here, but I did listen to the recording. We are fundamentally unable to save ourselves. We need a Savior. The rescuer has to go where the lost who need saving are. And I hope you heard that message powerfully last week. And that's the truth of it. That God wants a relationship with us. The relationship has been broken. Jesus comes as our rescuer, as our Savior, that we might live. And that we might live the way that God intends for us. So we're going to look at that subject, but we're going to look primarily at it in the light of human dignity and depravity. How do you view other people? How do you see other people? If you are like me, and you might not be, then you'll prefer to see other people in a good light, intrinsically good at heart. They may from time to time evidence some things that are kind of strange traits externally that you might not like. They may say or do some unwise or even unhurtful things. But underneath it all, fundamentally, they're okay. They are reasonably good people. You would probably not say that they are bad people or that they are depraved. We tend to want to see people in the best light, to think of people, even knowing that they may not be that good underneath, but think of the best of them. However, you may have said something different about the people who you've heard of in the news just this past week. And it's important that we are conscious of the reality of the human condition. We see it in our news. And this past week, we've seen several things. We've seen the story of 15-year-old Elaine Andam, who was stabbed to death at a bus stop in central Croydon on Wednesday morning. And interestingly, I looked for this news again on Friday, and it wasn't there as the headline news anymore. It wasn't on the front page, if you like, anymore. She was making her way to school, and a boy aged 17 has appeared in court charged with her murder. Her family has said, "Our hearts are broken and we are overwhelmed by sorrow and grief. Our faith in the Lord is strengthening us." Elaine came from a Christian home, a Christian family. And in Rotterdam, a man in his early 30s arrested on Thursday after he allegedly shot his neighbor and her daughter, as well as a lecturer at the Erasmus Medical Center. And at an entirely different level, but an image that has been powerful to us this week, is this one. The felling of a sycamore tree. And I have noticed, actually, someone's posted on, I think it was on Facebook, I noticed just that, you know, we cry over the loss of one tree, and yet we are cutting down trees like crazy in other parts of the world. But it's just the futility of it, isn't it? That beautiful thing would be removed. And it touches our hearts. It reaches us. It is, however, also likely that you know those who have undertaken remarkable acts of kindness, of self-sacrifice, of service to others, those who have achieved great things. I'm sorry, that's gone to the wrong slide. In sport, in healthcare, in science, those who have inspired and envisioned others, great leaders, those who have worked for peace, reconciliation in the world. The good news in this regard is that you will know people in your community and in this community, hence these images, who demonstrate such qualities, as well as the famous names that we get to hear about with those remarkable achievements. Contrast these good things with the most dreadful and despicable acts of cruelty and harm that have been done to others in our history. They paint a very different picture of what human beings are capable of, intentionally inflicting physical and mental pain and suffering upon others. Racial hatred, hatred of a group of people due to their faith, political ideology, sexual orientation, or any other prejudice on people who are not like them. Human beings are capable of inflicting torture, of starting wars, of causing death and destruction and genocide, the mass killing of one group over another. That's just one image. What image do we use? There are so many images that those words that I've just spoken conjure in our minds. This, of course, is an image in Ukraine, but it's repeated many, many times. Elsewhere in the world, in our history, and today. And the very mention of these things is hard to hear, to contemplate that people are capable of doing such things, of man's inhumanity to man. These acts are deeply offensive. They speak to us of darkness, not light, each involving the suffering of a human life or of many human lives, of babies and children, of men and women, young and old. And we might have hoped that such horrific events through world history might have been a warning, that we might have learned as a people not to do such things, of the dangers of such things being repeated, but no, it seems not. And it's into this human condition that Jesus came, shining the light of truth into the depravity and futility of the worst acts of humanity, and showed us that this is not the way to live. This is not the way that you were created to be. There is another way, a far, far better way, that leads to life and life in all its fullness, where men, women, children live in harmony with one another, where they are treated with dignity and respect, each valued equally by God, loved and precious in his sight. You'll have seen that I've done contrasts here, and some fairly extreme contrasts intentionally. But there is a danger in looking at those extremes, that we might disconnect ourselves from such behaviors and dreadful events. That we might say, we are not like them. It's not us, it's not me. We would never do such things. It is, I hope, very unlikely that we would tread anywhere near and close to such behaviors. But the danger of this is that we regard that our failings are very minor by comparison and very of little importance and little impact on others. But God doesn't see it that way. We don't get off the hook that easily. We are not immune to our own errors, our own failings. And of course, we have those words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, who said, "You've heard that it was said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." When we examine ourselves and compare ourselves to the life and teaching of Jesus, we fall far short of the life that he said God wants us to live, the life that is possible by faith in Christ, who lived a holy and righteous life. And it is when we try to live better that we discover that there is something within us preventing us from being that better person that we might want to be. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. If we want to go back and read Romans 7 and 8, they just give you the biggest picture of this. And we're going to look at this just briefly now, but we'll come to it later on in this message. He said this: "I know, says Paul, that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience?" I'm reading from the Message translation, by the way, which I think is extremely helpful in getting this earthed and getting this real for us. "Isn't this also your experience? What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So can you hear that for yourself this morning as well? I know I can. Is this your experience and mine?" Paul is describing the human condition in plain terms. He knows what is right. He sets out to do the right thing, but he finds himself doing the opposite. Well, another sort of, I guess, colloquialism about this is the phrase Jekyll and Hyde. And I had a quick look at this because I just wanted to remind myself, you know, is this a relevant comparison? Is this a relevant thing to use here to try and think about the human condition? And I think it is. That famous Gothic novel written in 1886 by Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson, the story builds on the reality that as human beings, we have the propensity for good and evil. Both reside in each one of us. And Jekyll and Hyde, of course, are one and the same person. Dr. Jekyll is a kind, well-respected, intelligent scientist who meddles with the darker side of science, thereby bringing out the darker side of his nature. And he does this transforming himself into Mr. Hyde, his evil alter ego, who doesn't repent or accept responsibility for the evil crimes and his evil ways. And Jekyll tries to control his alter ego, and Hyde, for a while, Jekyll has the power to do so. He's able to control it, but eventually it takes over and it results in his, their deaths. Today we would call it multiple personality disorder, but what's important in it is what the story illustrates. And it is something of what Paul is describing in Romans 7. The good news for us, it's time we got to some good news, isn't it? The good news for us is that the Christian faith addresses this dilemma. And you know, for me, this is so important that it does that. If you like, it's a test of the reality of our faith, that it addresses the weakness of the human condition. I don't think it would be sufficient in any way if it didn't, but it does. Helpfully, it does in two ways. The scriptures tell us. The scriptures give us the story, particularly the Old Testament, particularly Genesis, of God's intent and of the fall of humankind. And Jesus comes into the world, secondly, to where we are to reveal and a restored humanity. And a lot of that was described last week. But in the book of Genesis, we read the story of God's creation, of how God created the world and all its living creatures. And finally, the pinnacle of his creation, humankind, about whom he said uniquely, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And the Lord put his breath into our lungs. We've been singing it. That's kind of what happened, isn't it? That's what's happened. We are unique in the whole of God's creation. And God puts his breath in our lungs, his very life in us. And we're special to God. And he gave the first created human beings this wonderful place referred to as the Garden of Eden. He gave them responsibility to care for his creation, to rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He gave us a job to do. And God was with them, walking with them in the garden. God was in relationship with them. I'm sure Brian touched on this a couple of weeks ago. There are, of course, two creation stories given. They both lead to the same point. But the first goes through from the very beginning, like that image on the screen, with the separation of light and darkness, the waters and the dry land, the vegetation, and eventually creation of life itself. And the second bill begins with creation of humankind in the garden and the rivers following through it and so on. So the creation stories are there. People interpret them in different ways. Some interpret them literally. I think it's very clear that the story about Adam and Eve is one to illustrate the story of sin coming into the world and of human temptation and resistance to temptation fails. They fall to it and sin comes upon them. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. They are tested. They succumb. They do what God told them not to do. And from that point, everything changes. They're banished from the garden, this beautiful place that he's provided for them, and the relationship with God changes. Death enters the whole human experience. And the description of Adam and Eve, I think, is to be seen as all of us. Not a description of two individuals who we can blame. It's all of us. We have fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it. All have sinned and fall short. We know this to be true of ourselves and of others. However, we read the creation stories, what is so evidently true of ourselves and of others, that we are tempted to do the things that we shouldn't do. And despite having this knowledge, we go ahead and do that wrong thing and bring harm to ourselves and to others. And we know what it looks like. Greed, selfishness, unkind words and actions, breakdown of relationships and of community, intolerance, prejudice, hatred, violence, war, and spiritual death. That's what it brings. Spiritual death, alienation from God, which is not what he wants for us. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They're described as hiding from God. We hide from God. Become conscious of their nakedness. They argue with each other. It's all there. We're so familiar with it in our own lives. And not long after this first description comes even death of another human being, Abel being killed by his brother Cain. The Old Testament then tells the story of God rebuilding relationship with his people, of entrusting himself to a particular people who he teaches and reveals more of himself. He reveals his plan for the world and that one day he would send the Messiah, a savior. And on that wonderful day, Jesus came into the world, into the sin and the depravity of the world, and made a way for our salvation. We don't have time now to go into more detail of that big story, but it's a big story we need to hold if we're to get hold of this issue that God has provided a way, an answer for us. The image of us has been tainted by sin. But God, by his mercy and his grace, has come to us in Jesus to save us and to restore us, that we might once again experience the life that he designed for us to live. We're going to watch a short video clip now. And I do so because I think this helps to illustrate the tension that is within us, but how it could work out, how it could be. It doesn't have to be that tragic outcome. And this week, Ash announced in staff prayers that he'd changed his allegiance from the BBC to ITV News Good Morning Britain. Wow. I won't tell you all the other things he said. And he was fascinated by an interview that appeared on the programme with the son of the first victim of Peter Sutcliffe. Some of you may have seen it. Can't promise that Ash will get such a powerful story every morning that he watches Good Morning Britain, but there we go. So this is the son of the first victim of Peter Sutcliffe, Wilmer McCann. Wilmer was 28 years old and murdered by Sutcliffe in 1975. And it was particularly poignant for Ash because he reminded us, or told us, that of course the death happened in Leeds, and it was about 400 yards from where he was living at the time. And the striking thing about the interview was how Richard McCann, Wilma's son, many years on from her death, and having lived through his own sister taking her own life, had now come to terms with this horrific experience. Thank you.
Peter Sutcliffe was an utterly depraved human being. And you would be fully entitled to hate his soul. Did you?
I did. Me and Sonia plotted revenge. You know, she was going to write to him and befriend him and then go visit him and kill him. That was how we thought all those years ago. But I've been on a bit of a journey for the last 48 years, and I let go of the anger and the need for revenge in 2010 when I met Desmond Tutu, who spoke about forgiveness. And I decided to let go of that and forgive him.
You forgave him?
Forgave him.
On what basis?
On the Desmond Tutu's words were, you can't force a person to forgive another, but when it occurs, it can change a situation. I thought, I can't change my mum's death. I can't bring her back, but I can change how it impacts on me, and I let it go. I didn't become his friend, incidentally.
No, of course not.
I used to think forgiveness was for the other person. It's not. Forgiveness is for you to let go of the anger and need for revenge.
If we'd still had capital punishment in the early 80s, when he was caught and convicted, how would you feel about it now if he'd been hanged?
Oh, that's a good question. How I would feel about it now, I would think that would have been the wrong thing to do.
You would think?
Yes.
How interesting.
It's powerful, isn't it? He had a choice about how he could live, and that was the decision that he made. And thank you for the powerful witness of Desmond Tutu in teaching him about forgiveness. To end, I'm going to read further verses from Romans chapter 7, and I'm reading from around verse 20 through just to the very beginning of chapter 8, again from the Message translation. Because I think the way this is expressed, there's no hiding from for us, but there is joy at the end. He says this: the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions. I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to be good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to be bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commandments, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, They take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul has found to be true. The coming of Christ, if we accept it, we can receive the Spirit of God within us, who enables us to live the life that God has called us to live. We can't do it on our own. But Christ has done what is necessary. And when we speak of the Spirit, often we speak of the fruits of the Spirit manifesting in different ways, and those are all absolutely true. But there is a work of truth and transformation within us that the Spirit does as we receive Him into our lives, that lifts us out of this place of darkness and despair about this turmoil that Paul describes, and allows us to live better, but more than that, to live with hope. Hope today, hope tomorrow, and hope for our future. I'm going to pray for us now. And as we were watching that video, it occurred to me that one of the areas of forgiveness that some of us might struggle with, and if this is relevant for you, then I pray this is helpful. If it's not, let it go. But is that many of us find it difficult to forgive ourselves. We carry the burden of unforgiveness heavily on us. And we need to face up to it. Because Jesus has done what is necessary to forgive us, to forgive you, to forgive I, over anything, anything of the past. And you may be carrying that heavily today. So I'm going to pray for us, and I pray that you will be released from that and you will know His forgiveness. So Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that you have indeed done all that is necessary. God, that you sent your precious Son into this world, into the depths of depravity of this world, of the human condition. And you have rescued us. You have brought your light into that darkness. And we do not need to live in that darkness. And Father, for some of us, we do find it hard. We find it hard to forgive ourselves so that we can move on, so that we can accept this truth for us each day, that it brings and can bring hope for us each day to cope with this inner battle. And Jesus simply says, come to me. Come to me. Receive from me. Receive the Spirit of Christ within your heart. Know the freedom in Christ because of that release that He brings. Assurance of forgiveness. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are deeply, deeply loved. And He invites you to receive His love, to cast all your burdens and your worries upon Him, and to walk away freely, lightly, with joy in your heart, with the Spirit leading you on, in the power of his love. Amen.